I want to welcome you to the Spirit, Jose. It's a wonderful thing that we can get together and worship the Lord and have a communal service. If you are listening this on the internet or downloading this, or if someone has given you a CD of this service, we know that you're not here with us live. We wish that you were. May God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have promised that when we come to you, that you will speak to us, Lord. You ask, if any man seeks wisdom, let him ask, and you will give freely without judging. Lord, I ask for wisdom, and I ask, Lord, for clarity, that I be able to give this message, Lord, as I believe that you have given it to me, with understanding and with sensitivity, but with clarity. Lord, I ask you to open the ears of all those that are hearing it, and open the hearts, Lord, so that it may be both heard and understood. I ask for your direct help, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. That's Matthew 5, verses 13 to 20. I have preached on this chapter many times. I expect that before the Lord calls me home, I will speak on it many more times. But I feel that it is one of these great mineral fields where you can go and you can dig and you'll find gold and you'll find oil and you'll find diamonds and you'll find silver and you'll find uranium. You'll find all the precious metals of the whole world is offered here, and all the precious truths of God, I think, are so crystal clear and are so understood, and the New Testament comes alive, basically, in my opinion, in the first book of the Bible, of course, in Matthew, but in chapter 5 in particular. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. You can follow along in your translation or in mine. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, these are very strong words, and some very clear warnings and parameters set up by Jesus early in his ministry. What he said to the Jews of his day, and what he is saying in the New Testament to us, is just that Christianity was not introduced by him to be outside of the moral law of God. It was not set up to establish a religion of indulgence and in lawlessness, but one that stepped above the law, one that took the law and took it off of tablets and took it out of legislation and put it upon our hearts. And he went at great length in this chapter to explain what that meant. I want to draw your attention in our text to one particular verse. Do not think that I come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So, what does that mean? Does that mean, as a Christian, we are somehow to understand that there's a golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but yet we can steal, and we can lie, and we can murder, and we can fornicate, and we can commit adultery, and we can embezzle, and we can swindle, and we can be drunk, and we can be doped, and we can be satisfied with our lusts? Certainly not. God forbid, as is written elsewhere. Now, I think so far, we probably don't have a whole lot of disagreement, but let's go a little farther to where possibly there might be some problems with some of you that are listening to this on CD. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, I want to read verses 9 to 13. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. This is directly in context. Paul is writing on the very same subjects that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. Here we go. He's writing to the church. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, Paul says. Verse 10. I did not at all mean the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or the swindlers or the idolaters, or for them you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging others? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked men from among yourselves. Stop, unquote. What Paul is saying is that to be salt and to be light as a Christian, as introduced by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, you are to be salt and light to the church. I can't change the world. You can't change the world. Christians are told not to try to change the world. We are to let God change us. But we are to judge. And we are to be severe within the church. The church, if it's following Jesus Christ. The church, if it's filled with the Holy Spirit. The church will change the world if God wills. But you and I are to be part of a clean church, and we're to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Now, just to repeat that one verse, do not think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then a warning, and this is absolutely critical. Those that say that it is the heart of Christianity to endorse sin, and to endorse lawlessness, and to excuse it, and not to root it out because of a misapplication of the grace of God, this is a warning. That's Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were hypocrites. They were pretending to be one thing and doing another. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 24. Just three verses. Central to the gospel. Central to what Jesus is talking about and Paul contributed to. The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. And some of the translations, you cannot serve both God and the world. You cannot serve both God and man's kingdom. Let's talk about something that I think most Christians can agree on. The law, as expressed in the written code, says, thou shalt not steal. Jesus did not overturn the law of stealing. Don't steal. If you're a Christian, you cannot steal and remain a Christian. If you have stolen, you must give back what is stolen. You must earn an honest living. Any Christianity that allowed or tolerated stealing would be a doctrine of demons. But not only is it a mandatory requirement that you yourself don't steal, you must, as a Christian, and not even just as a Christian, you must, as a citizen, stand up against stealing. Stand up against robbery. You must stand against thieves, the action of thieves. You can't receive stolen goods. You can't say, I haven't stolen, but you receive stolen goods. You go and you buy a $500 TV for $50. You know it's stolen. It probably was lifted at a burglary last night down at a store, and you're going to give somebody $50 for what you know is stolen. And what thieves do is they hide stolen goods right in plain sight. And if a country or if a jurisdiction isn't careful, what will happen is that the records are altered in order to hide stolen goods right in plain sight. Don't take part in any of that. If you know where there's a crime ring, if you know where they're stealing, expose it. Phone the police. If it's within the church, stand against it. Stand up. Stand up. Don't be quiet. Speak out. Expose what's going on in churches where there is enormous money being stolen. We hear about it all the time. It's stolen because not only are people duped, but they're compliant. They say, it's none of my business. They wash their hands of it. There's a newspaper article this week. I just got done reading it. I live in Canada. Let's talk about the recovery of stolen vehicles in the jurisdiction of New Brunswick. It seems that there was a hole in the way that license plates and new vehicles were registered. And what was happening was organized crime were stealing vehicles off lots. Now, can you imagine this? Stealing a vehicle off of a lot. Going and altering the serial number to match another vehicle on the lot called cloning. And then that vehicle is registered and it becomes an official vehicle with New Brunswick license plates and is sold to another party. And the computer wasn't sophisticated enough, and the system was not sophisticated enough that two cars with the same serial number couldn't be registered. So a number of these vehicles were caught this week, reported in the newspaper yesterday, or the day before yesterday, rather. And the RCMP, the Mountie that was telling the story to the reporters, talked about how these vehicles were confiscated from their falsely registered owners. And he pointed out that those owners may have, even though they may have thought they had a new car, they may have thought it was a legal purchase, that the money that they gave over was given to organized crime, they've lost their vehicle, and there's no compensation for it because knowingly or unknowingly, they had possession of stolen goods. If the Mounties thought that they knew what they were buying, then they were charged with stealing and receiving stolen goods. Otherwise, even if they were innocent, the trucks and the cars were taken from them without compensation, confiscated, licensed by the government, but not a legal possession. So, stand against theft. Do not possess stolen property, whether you know it or not. As the Mountie said, to receive stolen vehicles is the same as taking them off the lot. Even if you did not know it, you're part of a circle of crime. And they always get their man. So stand up and uncover and expose evil. Be salt. Be light. And you know, when in talking about this subject and related ones, there is something that is really important here. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This is talking to us on a heart-to-heart level. Jesus is talking about how to take, after 2,000 years, a principle and have it applied in your life today, in your heart. Verse 23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. In other words, if you have violated God's law in this or any other area, the Holy Spirit, and if you're sincere, the Holy Spirit will convict you. Yes, He will. Let's talk about something else that Jesus referred to, especially in Matthew 5. Lying. Untruths. Fibs. Half-truths. Misrepresentations. Falseness. Deceitfulness of all types. As salt and light, we're supposed to tell the truth no matter what it costs us. If in telling the truth, we lose all that we have, all that we hold dear, all that we want, then we still must tell the truth. We must not let falsehood stand exposed to deceit whenever and wherever it's found. To lie is to steal the truth and to allow it to be stolen and to give it to something or someone where it does not belong. Do not take part in that. Do not be a conveyor of untruths or an enabler. Stand up. Be salt. Be light. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. I'll go ahead. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God or by the earth, for it is the footstool of a seat, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, no, no. Anything beyond this is evil. Jesus is saying, you don't have to swear on a bunch of things. You know, you shouldn't have to have your hand on the Bible in order for people to believe whether or not you're telling the truth. As Christians, we tell the truth. And if we see an untruth, we unmask it. Let's talk about murder, hate, revenge. In Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22, Jesus said, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into a fiery hell. Strong language. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Jesus goes on to explain it further in verses 38 to 41. He wrote, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one to him also. If someone is going to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. I have a question. Do you think this is hyperbole? Do you think that Jesus was just stretching the truth to make a point. Do you think that Jesus is properly quoted here? Do you think he said that? Do you think he meant that? How do you measure up? I know that I have to hit my knees. I expect you have to too. Now, this is Theological Foundations Ministries. We operate www.marriagedivorce.com. There is a point to all this. We're now going to hit it. Adultery. All sexual and relationship sin, not just homosexuality or bestiality, but the sins that are actually commonly present within the church. Premarital sex, use of pornography, and then the big one, the damnable sin of this generation, divorce and remarriage. Stand up. Don't take part. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't give it counsel. Don't enable it. Don't recognize it. Don't live with it. Don't walk beside it. Don't meet it quietly on the sidewalk. Stand up against it. Fight against it. Put your life and your relationships and your friendships and your family and your decisions and your fellowship and your tithe and your feet and your hands and your head and your heart and your body behind it. Jesus singled this out. He did. It's the only one so far where he absolutely specifically nailed it and introduced remedy. Turn with me to Matthew 5, 31 and 32. 31, it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity, and the root word there is porneia in the Greek, premarital sex, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, unquote. Stand up. Jesus was just saying that if a man divorces his wife, she's not guilty of premarital sex, fornication. She, being the innocent party, moves along with her life. Huh? She was divorced, no fault of her own. He divorced her, probably after another woman. Threw her out. She remarries, she's an adulteress. The man that marries her is an adulterer. Adulterers and adulteresses don't get to heaven according to the New Testament. No divorce, no remarriage. Stand up. Learn what the scriptures say. Teach it. Show it. Don't take part. Don't remedy. Don't accept stolen wives, stolen husbands, stolen or corrupted children. Stand up against the theft. Stand up against the lie. Take a stand. As in all stolen goods, don't receive them. Don't register them either. And get a license. Don't turn a blind eye. And if you're in possession of somebody's stolen wife or stolen husband, or you have in your home and you're pretending to be father or mother to some stolen children, give them back. Give them back. Give them back. They're not yours. And if you call yourself by the name of Christ, be salt and be light. Please turn with me to Ephesians 5, chapter 1 to 11. It's very important, it's directly in context. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man or who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, unquote. A number of years ago, a sister and brother and I in Christ were walked into a big Catholic cathedral. Very impressive building. Man, I got to tell you, there's an absolute fortune spent. It's gorgeous, actually. Even though the Protestant churches perhaps are even bigger now because the big auditorium is the one that seats 8,000 to 10,000 people. And a Catholic church built in the classical medieval sense with the buttresses and the high roofs and the arch beams and the gold and the glitter. Fascinating. As we were walking through this, we could see a group of people up in the far right-hand corner, up in a sort of a little side chapel, and they were kneeling and prostrate and singing, "Hail Mary, full of grace, be merciful upon us sinners." Over and over again, I got to tell you, just it gave me willies. It was idolatry, open, bald-faced, that of course I've known about all my life, but it was something to see it and to feel the spiritual forces surrounding it. Idolatry is a tremendous ancient evil of man. And it isn't that those people thought that statue of Mary was actually Mary. They know that that's not. But you see, in their explanation, it helps them to focus. So they bow down to the image because they are giving obeisance and they're worshiping the thought behind the image. They're not so stupid that they think stone and wood is a goddess. They think that there's a spirit behind the stone and the wood that honors the bowing down and worship of the image, glorifies that which is being worshipped. Jesus said that we are to have a godliness. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and it must surpass by far, by infinite design and by detail and by decree, much more than the Pharisees, or else we're lost. You can't accept idolatry. You can't have a little bit of idolatry. You can't just, perhaps I won't bow down, I'll just nod my head, or I will just pat the belly of the Buddha to see in some Chinese restaurants. Or I will absolutely just, you know, just give a blind eye and no. Stand up against it. Don't participate. And don't let modern Protestantism create new idols. Either pastors or people or buildings or altars across the front. When people go into church on Sunday morning, the church enters the building, not people enter the church. We are the church. We are called to a higher standard. We are not permitted to take part and to be part of the sins of the age. Rise above them. Treat everyone with love. Be careful how you do it. Do it in love. Do it with care. Do it with kid gloves. Do it in tears. And do it from the heart. But do it. Don't stay a participant or a part. Jesus warns us. He's warned me. I'll warn you. Please turn with me to Jude chapter one. There's only one chapter, but Jude. I'm going to read 21 to 25. I think we'll close on that. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatch them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his holy blameless, of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to rise higher and to be clean before you. And help us this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.